Luke tape 62. Road to emails.
To Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We've come now to the last chapter in this wonderful book of Luke. Actually, we'll have, counting this one, we'll have two more lessons. In other words, this one is one, and then we'll finish up on the 18th of November, where we'll meet the next time. Having said that, I guess I have to qualify it, unless the Lord gives me more light. If I get more light, we might squeeze another study in. But I think with the light I have now, it'll just be those two lessons. Now, we've been looking at our Lord Jesus in Luke as the Son of all mankind, as the friend of all mankind, as the teacher of all mankind, and in the last several sessions, we've been seeing him as the Savior of all mankind, the one who went to the cross for us, died, was buried, rose again, and ascended to the Father's right hand. We've come now to chapter 24. Now, it may seem like I'm doing this a little bit backwards. Luke 24, when it touches the exaltation of our Lord Jesus, he only takes that first day. And he said, let me tell you what happened resurrection morning. And Luke 24 begins with that. And then he says, let me tell you what happened resurrection afternoon. And then he gives us an afternoon story. And then he says, let me tell you what happened Easter night. And then he gives you an evening story. And that's Luke chapter 24. I say, you might think I'm going at it backwards because this morning I'd like to look at the afternoon story. I'm not going to start with the morning story, because next time I want to take the morning and the night and bring it together and clinch the whole message of the Gospel of Luke. So this morning, I'd like us to look at chapter 24, 13 to 49. It's that great story of the Emmaus Road, the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. We'll jump over what happened in the morning, we'll jump over what happened at night, and we'll look at this afternoon story. It's a long section. It goes from chapter 13 all the way to 49. We won't read the whole thing, but I'll try to blend in the pertinent verses as we touch on the principle. Now, let me give a little background, and then we'll try to press toward the heart of the Lord. Who are these two disciples that walked on the Emmaus Road? Verse 13, behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. The two disciples are unknown. They are not part of the 12. We know that because that night it says they went, and they went where the 11 were gathered. So they're not part of the 12. We know from verse 18, one of them was named Cleopas. But that doesn't help. So all we know is his name. In fact, as long as we're talking about what we don't know, we also don't know where the village of Emmaus Judas. That was their title. And it didn't matter if there were 10 or 3 or 5. That was the title for that. So don't get confused about that. You know, the reason I even bring that up is some people would like to be critical. Oh, there's contradictions in your Bible, and try to find some little thing to, you know, to hurt your faith. Even if we can't explain it, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. The Bible is the true Word of God. So these two disciples, who were they? We don't know. So I like to think that I know. It was you and me. That's the two disciples. Because God did something to these two disciples on this Easter day that He continues to do through church history. And I think these two sort of represented the whole Christian church. And what the Lord was saying is, watch me appear to these two, because that is how I will appear to you as well. So that's why we want to study this. And we want to answer the question, how did the Lord appear to these two? And then, of course, how does He appear to us today? And so we'll look at it in that way. And when the story begins, we find these two very, very sad as they walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Verse 14 tells us that they were discussing the things that had taken place. They were talking with each other about all the things. Evidently, they were talking about the Lord and His rejection and so on. Their sorrow is expressed in their own words in verse 21. Luke 14, 21 says, "We were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel." In other words, Jesus is dead. We're disappointed. We had high hopes for Him. Jesus disappointed everyone, by the way, except Himself. He disappointed His family, disappointed His disciples, He disappointed the masses, disappointed the Jewish nation. He disappointed everybody except Himself. He doesn't really run His train on our schedule, and He has His own agenda and so on. He knew what He was doing. But they were sorrowful because, in their view, Jesus failed them. At least what they had hoped. They had hoped, you know, that He would come in as a political leader, a king, a Messiah, overthrow the Roman Empire, and set up Jerusalem as it was in the days of David. Now, the Lord's going to meet them, and in meeting them, He's going to lay down this great Bible truth on how the Lord reveals Himself in resurrection to His people. As far as the record goes, this is the longest of His appearances. After the resurrection, you know, He had 11 appearances in 40 days. Don't try to put them together in chronological order. You won't be able to do it. No one has been able to. And one reason they can't do it is because there were a couple of simultaneous appearances. He appeared up north to somebody and down south to somebody at the same time. Because now He's omnipresent. Just like when He was in the room, you know, the doors being shut. Some people say He came through the door when it was locked. No, He didn't come through the door. Doesn't say He came through the door. He said He appeared in the room, the door being shut. He was already in the room. He just made His presence visible. He's already everywhere. He's already in this room. He was here before you got here. The special way, when you walked in, He walked in. Because He's in your heart. And so, He's already there. And these 11 appearances, He sort of was getting us used to the idea, He's gone. And then He shows up. Oh, no, He's not. He's still here. And then He disappears. He's gone. Oh, no, He's gone. Ah, here He is again. And He kept doing that so we get the idea that He's not going to be with us as He used to be. Anyway, this is the longest. In the other 10 appearances, He appeared for a minute or 2 minutes and said something great and then left. But here it looks like the greater part of the afternoon. He walked with them and He talked with them. And He told them, you know, that in the garden. And He's just sort of walking with these disciples. In a very precious thing. It was 7 miles. We don't know where He began the walk, but evidently He walked a couple of miles two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all the things that had taken place. It came about while they were conversing and discussing. Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. So he comes as a stranger, and he begins to walk with them. Mark 16, when it talks about the same story, it says he appeared to them in a different form. So evidently there was some change in the way he walked with them, so that they wouldn't have recognized him right away. This idea that their eyes were prevented. Some might read Luke 24:16. Their eyes were closed, King James says. Their eyes were holden. Their eyes were prevented. Some might say, well, it's God's fault. If I don't see the Lord, it's because he holds my eyes closed. No, it's not the Lord's fault. Two things affected their eyesight here, and I think it's prevalent even today. The first is in verse 17. He said to them, what are these words you are exchanging with one another as you're walking? And they stood still, looking sad. I don't know if you deal a lot with different folks and enter into some of their problems, but every now and then I have a chance to draw near to somebody who's struggling in the Christian life. And in the last several years, I don't know if there's this thing sweeping through, but depression has just gotten to God's people. So many Christians are depressed. This afternoon I'll be seeing a dear brother in the Lord who is just oppressed with this terrible, terrible depression. Well, these people were like that. And I'll tell you one thing. Depression holds your eyes from seeing the Lord. That's one thing. Being sad and being depressed, that's one hindrance to really seeing the Lord. And then the second one's in verse 25. He said to them, O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Depression will keep you from seeing the Lord, but so will unbelief. Being slow of heart. Now they had the scripture. In that day, the Bible was divided. Of course, they only had the Old Testament, you know. And it was divided into three parts. They had the law, they had the prophets, and then they had the writings, which were the Psalms and the poetical books. They divided it up that way. These guys also had the testimony of the women. That morning, the women had talked to angels and seen the empty tomb and had reported it, but they were slow of heart to believe. It's not your brain, really, that causes you not to see and understand as much as it is the heart. The heart can get in the way. If we could come as little children in the simplicity of faith, we'd see the Lord a lot more. Anyway, these guys were depressed and unbelieving. Now, last thing in the world I try to do when I'm here is to encourage you to get depressed or unbelieving. Slow of heart. I don't want you to be depressed. I don't want you to be slow of heart. But what if you are? Jesus will still show up. I get a big kick out of that. I'm so glad that Jesus still walked with these guys, even when they didn't recognize him. They didn't know he was there. He was there whether they knew it or not. And he's going to eventually reveal himself. He doesn't forsake those who get depressed. And he doesn't forsake those who are unbelieving. He just walks as a stranger until the time comes and our eyes are open. Notice verse 15, please. It came about while they were discussing, conversing and discussing, Jesus approached and began traveling with them. And so now he's walking with them. They don't know who he is. But by drawing up to these disappointed disciples, they're sort of hopeless now. He didn't meet our agenda and so on. Now he begins to walk with them. put it into the whole context, this is Easter Day, the most glorious day that ever took place on the planet since Adam and Eve, since creation. This is Jesus coming back from the grave, and he's completely unattended. In other words, I don't know if you've ever studied the angels. You know how many angels God created? He created angels all at once, but one at a time. In other words, they don't procreate. They're not father angels and son angels and so on. They're just all the angels. The Bible tells us there is an innumerable company of angels. You can't number them. We have no idea how many, but I'll give you an idea how many. In Revelation 5, it says just in front of the throne of God, there's 10,000 times 10,000 angels. You ever do the math on that? 10,000 times 10,000? That's 100 million. 100 million angels just in front of the throne of God. Now, when the law was given at Mount Sinai, remember God gave Moses the law on Mount Sinai? The Bible says in Psalm 68 that when he gave the law, we always think Moses is up there and Joshua's halfway down and the elder a little further down, and it's God and Moses. It's God and Moses and 20,000 angels. 20,000 angels appeared on Mount Sinai when he gave the law. Galatians talks about that also. When Jesus was in Gethsemane and Peter was trying to defend him, remember he drew the sword and so on and cut off that man's ear? Jesus said there are 12 legions of angels. 72,000 angels that could come to my rescue right now. Thank you for trying to help me, Peter, but I don't really need it because I have all of these angels. When our Lord Jesus was born, it says a multitude of heavenly hosts began to praise God. How many's a multitude? I have no idea, but a lot. I bring that up because in the history of redemption, we see these angels everywhere. 100 million, 20,000, 72,000, a multitude of angels. Jesus rises from the dead, and what do I see? One angel, two angels, and then I'm not sure if the same ones reappeared or whatever. The most you have is seven angels, and when he's walking on the road to Emmaus, there's no angel. There's no angel. Try to put that in perspective. Our Lord Jesus has just finished redemption. He had become sin for the whole world. He had exhausted the wrath of God. He had paid the debt that we owe God. He had suffered whatever all humanity would have suffered in the fires of hell. He satisfied God's law and justice, conquered Satan and every evil, and then he tore apart what Job called the king of terror, death. He came out of the grave. If you had accomplished all of that, don't you think when you appeared for the first time, you might have a little flare? After doing all of that, you might have a few angels announcing it or blowing trumpets. My father, my stepfather, in Connecticut, he owns a little piece of property, and he has a pond, and for 40 years now, every year he has a fishing derby for the handicapped, and it's so beautiful to see all those wheelchairs around, you know. He has muscular dystrophy and multiple sclerosis and retarded children and so on, cerebral palsy. They all come, he stocks the pond, and they catch fish, and the whole town's in on it. It's a wonderful thing. And a couple of years ago, when we went to the fishing derby, we go every year, I'll cancel everything to get to that fishing derby. It's just a wonderful time. And there was a young man with a string of medals around his neck. He had won at the Special Olympics. Don't get me wrong, I'm not criticizing him. We were proud of him. He had achieved, and we looked at his medals, and he told us the story and what he had done, and he did the shot put, you know. And that thing went right in front of him, but he won. And it was a glorious thing to wave his banner. People display their trophies, and they tell when they have had Jack says, make yourself known. Stop being a stranger. Show who you are. He said, all right, I will. And he takes the Bible. He's there in person. He doesn't need the Bible. He takes the Bible. And beginning with Moses, see, those are the three parts of Scripture. In other words, the whole Old Testament. He began to explain to them from the Bible things concerning himself. First, he opens the Bible, and then later in verse 45, it says he opened their minds to understand the Scripture. No wonder they said in verse 32, they said one to another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the Scriptures to us. I'd have given anything to be there that day. What a Bible study. I don't know if you enjoy Bible studies, but can you imagine Jesus walking with you as a stranger, opening the Scriptures, starting with Moses and the prophets and the writings, going through the whole Bible, things concerning himself. He's not only the teacher, he's the theme. And he begins to open the Scriptures about himself. Now, what do I mean when I say Christ will manifest himself to us the same way he did to them? If there was ever a day he could have pulled out a card and said, here's my ID. You want to know who I am? Let me show you who I am. If there was ever a day he could have done it, apart from the Bible, he would have that day, Resurrection Day. But he knew that in the years to come, in the generations, we would need to know, how are we going to know him? And the answer is, through the Bible. Through the Bible. That's how God is going to reveal himself. Now there's no doubt in my mind that we can know him in creation. No doubt in my mind we can know him in the church. I can know you, and therefore I'll know God. You can know me, and that helps to know God. We can know him in each other. We can know him in the storm. We can know him in the circumstance. But when we really want to discover the Lord, he opens the Bible. That's where he's known. And that's what happened then. When you start reading this book and the Lord Jesus, the stranger, when your heart starts to burn, I promise you this, the resurrected Savior is not far away. When you study the Scriptures and your heart begins to burn with these things. Now, at first I thought that should be the end of the story. They're walking together, he opens the Scriptures, their heart starts to burn, period. It's done. What a glorious achievement to have your heart burn when Jesus opens the Scriptures. That's not the end of the story. The story goes on from there. Don't confuse the heart burning with the knowledge of God. He opened the Bible. He explained about Christ. Their hearts burned. Don't miss this. He was still a stranger. They still didn't know him. Even after they had good theology, and after he showed this applies to this, and this refers to me here, and so on, even then, they did not know him. It's important for me to see Christ in the Scripture. But if you end there, you're going to have heartburn. I don't mean it wrong. Your heart will burn. And it'll be exciting. But once you've seen Christ in the Scripture, there's another step. As much as I love this book, I love this book. I do. I study it. I love this book. It's a wonderful book. But it's a lousy God. It's him. It's not him. It shows him. It points to him. But it is not him. He's saying, I don't want you to know the Bible. I want you to know me. That's the purpose of the Bible, is to know me. In verse 28, what was Jesus doing here? As they walked, they got toward their house. About 7 miles later, they got toward their house. And verse 28 says that Jesus made as though he was going Is he pretending? Is he trying to deceive them? What's he doing? Is he serious? He did the same thing in Mark chapter 6. Remember they were struggling at the oars in the storm, and Jesus come walking on the water? And the Bible says, and he would have walked on by if they didn't invite him into the boat, into the storm. He always will walk by because he waits for an invitation. He's not teasing you. He's not teasing me. He's just waiting for, he's not going to force himself upon us. He'll never thrust himself into our lives. Jesus is a lot of things, but he is not an intruder. He does not intrude. He always comes in by invitation and as an invited guest. And so they invite him in and he comes. Now I gotta admit, at first it bothered me that Jesus opened the Bible. Their hearts burned, and yet they still didn't know him. Look at verse 28, please. They approached the village where they were going. He acted as though he were going further. They urged him, saying, "Stay with us. It's getting toward evening. The day is now nearly over." And so he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it. Breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. It wasn't until the breaking of the bread that they recognized him. Later in verse 35 we read, they began to relate their experiences on the road, how he was recognized the breaking of the bread. Tell you in the context here, you know, as soon as we hear breaking of bread, we think of the Eucharist. We think of the Lord's table, the fellowship of communion, having a communion service. And I'm not cutting that down at all, but that's not what is referred to here in the breaking of the bread. See, these two disciples, they weren't even there when Jesus instituted the Lord's table. And besides, when he instituted the Lord's table, in Mark 14, he said this, "I'll never again drink the fruit of the vine until the day I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Couldn't have been the Lord's table. In fact, the opposite effect took place. Verse 31, when he broke bread, he vanished out of their sight. It's our testimony that when we celebrate the Lord in remembrance in the Lord's table, he doesn't vanish. That's when he appears. It's his presence we celebrate, not his absence. And so this isn't the Lord's table. All through the Bible, the expression breaking bread is an illustration of the principle of sweet fellowship. They broke bread together. That is, they had fellowship together. Jesus said, "If you open the door, I'm at the door knocking, I'll come in and sup with you. I'll have fellowship with you." And this whole idea of sitting down at the table in our society anymore, we're losing that principle. Everybody's so busy in our society. Nobody has time. Families don't even sit down at the table anymore and have a common meal. And that was the time for fellowship. And that's the principle there. The point is this. It's wonderful to see God in the Bible. So much so, he said, "Wow, that one on inside my heart burns. That's tremendous." But that's not where he's known. After you've seen the Lord and after your heart's burned and you close the book, he's known in fellowship with himself. It's union with him where he makes himself known. And it was in this wonderful fellowship. It's wonderful. I love the Bible, as I said, but you can't fellowship with a principle. And you can't fellowship with a promise. And you can't fellowship with a command. And you can't fellowship with an insight. As wonderful as those things are, it's not the Lord. It's in fellowship he makes himself known. You see him in the Bible, your heart burns, then you invite him in. And when you invite him in, you begin to fellowship with him. And it's in that fellowship that he makes himself known. It's a very, very precious thing. When this chapter began, I pointed out how sad and gloomy these guys were. when the chapter ends, they're not sad and gloomy anymore. And what changed? How come it ends when they're rejoicing? And the answer is they saw him. They saw him. Yeah, they saw him in the Bible, but that just made their hearts burn. When they fellowshiped with him, their lives were changed, their direction was changed, and of course they went right back up to the fellowship. So it's in life. You can study the Bible from day till night. You're going to know the Lord in life as you fellowship with him every day in the common things of life. That's where God's going to make himself known. So you invite him in, and then he's made himself known. Well, I'd like to tell you that's the end. That's a great principle. Now, he walks with me, even though I'm unbelieving and gloomy, he still walks with me. He opens the scriptures. I see Christ in the scriptures. My heart burns. Then I invite him in, and when I invite him in, we fellowship together. When I fellowship with him, then he makes himself known. Wouldn't that be nice to put a period there? I'd like it to end there. But that's not where it ends. Then he vanishes. I hate when that happens. The Lord shows up, next thing you know, he's gone again. He's gone again. Part of God's ministry to our heart is showing up and then disappearing. He's always coming, always going. Coming and going. Ever since he rose from the dead, he's been coming and going, appearing and vanishing. Once you see him spiritually, then the physical sense of his presence is gone. You no longer need sight, sense, picture. We walk by faith. It used to frustrate me. You know, I like the early days. It was back in 1958 when I first put saving faith in the Lord Jesus. That's a lot of years ago. And as I look back, those were some great times. You know, because I got goosebumps. I like that. And my hair stood on end. I got chills, and I felt warm all over the power. In fact, I came to know the Lord in Burns High School in Hartford, Connecticut. And, you know, when you come to know the Lord, that's that first love, and just so thankful, and you just feel so good, like someone tipped a jug of honey over in your soul. And you're just so happy in the Lord. And then I lost it. And I didn't know what to do. So I hitchhiked all the way back to Hartford from Waterbury, Connecticut. Back to Hartford. And I got hold of the janitor. I said, made him open the door. I had to go back to the same room where I first heard the gospel. And I found the same row and I found the same chair. And I sat down there and I thought that I could be born again. And over, because I lost it. The shine wore off. And that bothered me at first. That I didn't have the chills and the warmth. But as I go on in the Lord, you know, it's nothing more than Luke 24. He comes, he opens the Bible, your heart burns within you, you invite him in, you begin to fellowship with the Lord, and then he's known in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread. I don't know if they remembered how he broke bread. I don't know if they saw his nail prints. I don't know what it was, but he made himself known. And then he vanished. I'll be honest with you. It's been a long time since I've had those warm feelings, you know. Long time since I used to pray, Lord, if you're real, blink the lights. You know, do something, let me know your presence. And God honored that. You know, he did some wonderful things. I don't feel his presence anymore. I don't doubt his presence anymore. He's there whether I feel it or not. He begins to call us to live by faith and not by sight. He appears, but then he disappears. And his disappearance is more important than his appearance. He shows himself. You embrace that. You invite him in. You fellowship with him in terms of that. And once you see it, he's gone. And he lets you live in the thrill of that. And so he's teaching us to walk by faith. Doesn't bother me anymore when I don't feel his presence. Doesn't bother me anymore that I don't have voices and God speaking to me. Here's how I used to know God's will. Just close my eyes and dip down in there. I got some strange things. I know a brother. He's in Mexico City. Been there for years and years. You know how he got to Mexico? He didn't know God's will. Put a blindfold on. Put a map on the board. Took a dart. Spun himself around and threw a dart. He said, God's going to guide me. First one landed. then he threw another dart. He went to Mexico, and he went to Mexico. He's been there since 1967. He's been in that serving the Lord. Yeah. I think the first one landed in the Pacific Ocean because God was saying, that's not how I got it. The second one landed in Mexico because he said, but I'll deal with you where you are. That's your heart. That's how I'm going to deal with you. So what happens after he vanishes? He comes, he walks with me, I'm discouraged, he walks with me, he opens the scriptures, my heart burns within me. I finally invite him to come in. He comes in, he makes himself known in fellowship, then he disappears. Then what? Verse 33. They went back up immediately to fellowship with the body. They got together with God's people. They said, we've got to share this. And they met together with God's people. Then what happened? He showed up again. He showed up in the room again. Then what happened? Verse 45. He opened their minds to understand the scripture. Now, you see a cycle here? Blooming. He walks with me. He opens the scriptures. My heart burns within me. I invite him in. We fellowship together. He disappears. I don't know what to do. I get together with God's people. And as we're fellowshipping, he shows up again. He takes the Bible again. Our hearts burn again. He disappears again. Then what? Go back to God's people. We need each other. And we fellowship one with another. And then what? And then he shows up again. And what does he do? He opens the Bible. And he opens your mind to understand the scripture. Then what? Then your heart burns. Within you. Then what? Then you invite him in. Then what? Then he disappears. Then what? Then you go back to God's people. Then what? Then he shows up again. This is how he did it Easter day. In order to show us how he will do it during this whole church age. This is how he appears to us. If you're still at the stage, you're looking for dreams and looking for visions and voices and God to write in the neon sign in the sky, if that's where you are, he'll do it. He'll do it. But by and by, he'll wean you from that you might learn to walk by faith and not by sight. You might know that the stranger's walking with you, even though you're discouraged, even though you're unbelieving and slow of heart, he's still there. In due time, he'll show himself. Well, we'll close it there. Comments or questions? Yes.
When you burn, I think I wasn't interpreting the same amount that can happen, but I think you meant it.
I think it's more excitement to understand, because he opened the scriptures and showed things concerning himself. That's what caused their hearts to burn. Yeah, I think it was just, the Bible's such a closed book and so hard to understand, and all of a sudden it makes sense when you see the Lord. And I think that's what was thrilling them.
Seeing
Jesus in all the scriptures. Some came in a little bit later, since we had already made an announcement, and I need to make it again. Next week, I have to be away, even though on the schedule it said we'd meet. We'll not meet next week because I need to be away. And then on the 11th, the church will be closed, so there'll be no study on the 11th, which means in November, the only time we'll meet, because Thanksgiving follows, is on the 18th. So we won't meet again until the 18th of November. So make sure you mark that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful chapter. Not what we think we know about it, but everything you've inspired it to mean. Will you work that in our heart? Thank you for walking with us when we're discouraged. Thank you for walking with us when we're slow of heart, for opening the scriptures, for showing us Christ, for thrilling us with that revelation, for responding to our invitation to come in to our life and situation. For making yourself known in fellowship. For vanishing. For the body of Christ, where you continually show yourself. Teach us these great principles, we pray. In Jesus' name. Oh, wait a minute. Okay. No. What's the date today?
Today is...
She's all right. Yeah, it is. It's the third. Come up to the Bible College in South Carolina.